Let us be attentive to the scripture from the good book found in Jeremiah 33 and Luke 21. This holy and sacred textbook we acknowledge is from you, God. Allow Dana our attention to hear what is being shared so his words, and to quote Paul, will allow us to stand in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. Amen. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. The days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judea. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch, a sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judea will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Luke 21, 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, for that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen.
Oh, I was supposed to announce that we have children's Advent coloring books. Here it is, sitting on the pulpit, telling me to announce it. And this is week one. So I believe they're in the Matthews room over at the front door. All right. You don't have to be a kid. I won't tell if you decide you want to color in this. Plenty for everyone. I think that's a good way to meditate. All right. There you go. Okay, to get much more serious right now, I need to tell you how I lost $20. 35 years ago, and it still bothers me, all right? I lost $20. I was a tender young freshman in college, far away from my home, and I needed $20, so I went to the bank, and these newfangled ATM machines were in existence at that time. So I got in line. There was a long line. It was a busy street. And people were a little bit antsy, needing money and impatient. But finally, it was my turn to put in my card, punch in the numbers, and wait for my $20 to show up. I put in my card. I punched in my numbers. The screen said something like, you know, you're doing great, kid. Don't worry. Something along those lines. But no money came out. And then this angry mob behind me starts saying, hey, what's going on up there? Hurry up. And I'm like, I'm just waiting for my money. And I waited as late. Every second felt like an eternity. What's going on? So at last, I was pressured into the position of giving up hope in the machine. You know, underline that word. That's the theme today, hope. And I decided I better go in the bank and tell them their machine's not working. So I went into another line of impatient people waiting for money. And I stood there, And I got to the teller and I said, I did the card and the numbers and I didn't get any money. And the teller gave me an answer that was really useless. I don't remember what it was, but it was something like, sorry. Or, gee, I don't know. Or, well, that's too bad. It was something just about that useful. So I went back out, and when I went back out, the line was flowing smoothly and everyone was getting their money, but my $20 was nowhere to be found. To this day, I don't know if it was a fresh, crisp $20 bill or an old, wrinkly $20 bill. I'll never meet that little child of mine I'll never meet that 20. Okay, well, I made that as dramatic as I could to demonstrate that sometimes we have to protect our hope because there's pressure to lose hope. And the way we protect our hope is to hope in the right thing. And in this passage in Luke, which is what I'll be focusing on today, Jesus calls us to pay attention to the right thing. Now, as you know, you were seeing these scriptures on the screen, you might have thought the Jeremiah scripture, that sounds like Christmas, right? That's something that you might hear in a Christmas concert. Somebody narrating a beautiful scripture like that. But you would not hear in a Christmas concert things like anguish, confusion, terror, apprehension. People apprehensive and in terror of what is coming upon the world. But the season of Advent isn't just about the advent of Jesus that already took place, the coming of Jesus in his first coming. It's about his second coming. And although I wish I could have arranged the universe differently, the Lord himself, when he told us what it would be like before his coming, said it's going to be pretty difficult. It's going to be pretty frightening, pretty confusing. And I find it difficult to preach that to you, but here it is, and we're going to go through it. So these are the three points of the message. Hope when you see the signs, hope when you discern the season, and live hopefully, even in this passage that doesn't sound particularly comforting. So what's going on with these signs? Basically, Jesus says there'll be signs in outer space, and there'll be signs on Earth. In outer space, there'll be problems with the planets and problems with the sun and the moon. And on Earth, there's going to be a problem with the ocean and the weather. Well, something that has to do with the roaring of the waves that is an international crisis. That's kind of interesting. What's wrong in space? Well, in space, we got a problem with the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, what kind of problem do we have, Jesus? In Jesus's other conversations about his return, he said the sun is going to have a problem because it's going to go dark. The moon is going to have a problem because it's going to turn red. It's going to turn to blood. And the stars are going to have a problem because they're going to fall. Now, I was never an astronomy major, and I'm not an expert in astronomy. I know it's a big, big universe out there, but if you were to ask me from the position of somebody standing on the Earth and seeing these things happen, I'd say it sounds like a solar eclipse, a lunar eclipse, and a meteor shower. That's the good news. The bad news is, how do you know which solar eclipse, which lunar eclipse, and which meteor showers are the ones that you should take heart in and become hopeful in? The other problem is, in addition to those three phenomena in space, we've got four phenomena in our emotions. They are anguish, confusion, terror, and apprehension. What kind of eclipse, what kind of meteor shower will cause anguish, confusion, terror, and apprehension? And how should we know at the beginning of those things that we should do what? You want me to be hopeful when the whole world is experiencing those terrible emotions? It must be something big that I'm hopeful for. Now, I've already kind of pushed the limit of my sermon illustrations in terms of how dramatic I should be and, you know, how I should express these illustrations. But if you'll grant me a little grace, Jesus talked about these things that are going to happen on the world before he comes as birth pangs, the pains of labor. And if a dear husband and wife knew nothing about childbirth, nothing about what was going to happen, And this husband's dear wife is suddenly has a tummy ache every 10 minutes, every 8 minutes, every 6 minutes, you know, and this is bad. It hurts. It's terrible. The husband would not be happy about what was happening to his wife. He'd be terrified. And the wife would not be happy about what was happening to her. She'd say, fix this. Do something. This is, you know, I'm in trouble. But for the happy couple who's been trained to hold hands and to focus on an object and to breathe and to understand that in a few moments, their life is going to change in a way they'll never turn back. There's nothing that can prepare you for seeing the first moment when your first child is born. And as it's said, being a parent is decide forever that your heart is going to live outside of your body and you're only as happy as your most miserable child. And then there are those who have wanted that and haven't had it. And it's a big deal. It's a metaphor that God uses for the whole earth. There must be something good about Jesus that it would make us want to hope even when the whole world is experiencing anguish, confusion, terror, and apprehension. Look up. Look up, Jesus says. He says, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. The lift up your heads is a figure of speech. There's never been a Christian sect that made holy neck braces that, you know, would not allow them to look down. It's never been interpreted in a literal sense like that. It means just what it sounds like. Take heart. Be encouraged. In Genesis chapter 40, we get a wonderful little Bible illustration of this. Joseph's in prison. The prisoners with him are having dreams. The cupbearer, who is a trusted protector of the king to keep the king from being poisoned, had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream and said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head. You're going to be restored to your position. You're going to have your sense of pride, your relief, your hope. You have something to look up towards. Your head will be lifted up. God is called the lifter of our heads in the Psalms. Hope when you see these signs. Lift up your head. Now, you can also hope when you see the season. One of my more fun and interesting tasks in preparing this sermon was to look up the list of predictions of the end of the world that's on Wikipedia. You know, I can't say that the article that's in Wikipedia is 100% accurate. I don't know. But there's just centuries, you know, every millennium, you know, for 2,000 years, people of various belief systems have been predicting the end of the world. And I've got an example of two, just for fun. One was Beatus of Liabana, a Spanish monk. I have not been able to confirm whether this is true, but he stood up one day preaching on April 6th, the year 793, saying the second coming is today to a large crowd. And that was very gutsy because at the end of the day, he was wrong. And in our recent times in the 1990s, somebody I don't know anything about, but a man named Harold Camping, a Christian teacher, predicted that the second coming of Christ would be in 1992, and then he wrote a book, 1994, ? And then he predicted May 21st, 2011, and then he predicted October 21st, 2011, and then he was just too wrong to be right at that point. I hate that feeling when you're too wrong to be right, but it happens. No, you know, it's a little bit of a pressure valve. You know, Jesus is telling us to be ready for his second coming, and I just took the pressure off saying, well, look, everybody's been wrong. Don't worry about it. But I'm not trying to say don't worry about it altogether. I'm trying to say if you ever hear somebody predict the day or the hour, you have Jesus' own words to say that that's not really possible. Jesus himself wasn't given the day or hour in his earthly ministry. He may well know it at this moment. But while he was ministering to his disciples and teaching us, he didn't know the day or the hour. It wasn't given to him. He laid aside his glory and became limited as a human. But Jesus himself also said, when you see a tree put on green leaves, you know that summer is near. When we see trees losing their leaves, we know it's not time to polish the sandals and get out the tank top. It's time to get your jackets out and make sure your firewood is ready. Winter is coming, and here it is. Jesus said, go ahead, try and discern the seasons. In the middle of that is a phrase that skeptics often turn to say that the Christian faith is not true. Because Jesus said, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heard a lot of arguments this way and that. The best solution that I have for that problem is that the word generation in Greek can also be translated nation or nationality. And the Jewish people have not passed away in spite of a terrible apocalyptic event that Jesus was talking about right before the words that were read to us today when Jerusalem was destroyed. And according to the historian Josephus, 1.1 million Jewish civilians as well as combatants were put to death with a sword in an awful, awful, horrible event. Maybe 100,000 of them escaped, but the Jewish nation was not destroyed, and they're still here today. I think that's a fairly important, I think it's a pretty decent interpretation of his words. But one of the things that Jesus intended to say, it appears, when he said this generation will not pass away before these things take place, is that every generation ought to be ready. So when Jesus says, it's okay to discern the season, I personally take no offense when somebody says, I think Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. Because you know what? 100% of the time it's actually true. You could be in the 700s, the 900s, the 1400s, and you could say, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime because as soon as you die, there's your lifetime. And as soon as you die, there's Jesus. The two of you are meeting. It's, you know, mathematically no different than Jesus coming back while you're in your natural lifespan. And you meet him that way. The preparedness that's required is something that Jesus asks of every person in every generation. A preparedness for Jesus to come back in our lifetime. And that's why he says to live hopefully, to keep watch. Jesus says keep watch, to direct our attention. You know, magic tricks, pulling the rabbit out of the hat and everything. I have no idea how they do all that stuff. But what I've been told is that it's sleight of hand. That means the person doing the card trick, the magic trick, practices the skill of diverting your attention away from the performance of the trick so that you don't see how they did it. They did it right in front of your very eyes. You could see them, but somehow they have the skill to put your attention somewhere else. And when Jesus says, live hopefully, he means direct your attention toward me. Direct your attention toward the one mentioned in Jeremiah, the righteous branch who will do what is just and good in the land, who will save Judah and Jerusalem. This is the name by which he is called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Direct your attention to somebody who's going to save the whole world. He's that big, he's that strong, he's that good, and he's also your friend, your Savior. Your God, a person you can know through the Holy Spirit in an individual heart-to-heart kind of way. Keep watch. There's a preacher that talked about the importance of prayer. It was a leadership teaching. It was a conference. And he's saying that sometimes, you know, you have to pray the announcements. You have to preach the announcements. You have to use your preaching and your spiritual leadership to move your congregation where they need to go. And prayer is such a big part of it, he said. He said, if there was $1 million check stuck to the ceiling, you'd figure out a way to get it down. If there was a gold brick up there, we'd say, we're going to get that. I don't care what it takes, but we're going to get that gold brick. And the Lord has everything. He's got the means. He's got the cure. He's got the money. He's got the love. He's got the teaching. He's got the insight. And it's all taped to the ceiling, figuratively speaking, like it's in the Lord's hands. And why do we pray so half-heartedly, so casually, when there's such a powerful, needed thing in God's hands, whatever the need is? So watch and pray, Jesus said. Watch and pray. I'm thankful that he said we are to pray that we can escape the things that are to come. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful that he said when they persecute you in one place, run away. Run away, just like the old comedy movie, you know, flee, run away, get away. I'm thankful that he said that. I'm thankful that he didn't say, you know, when they persecute you in one place, suck it up. And when you see these things coming, too bad for you. No, he said, pray that you might escape. And the word that is translated be able in the NIV is a word that means like have the power or the overcoming ability. So pray that you'll have the power, the strength, the resources, whatever it takes to escape whatever it is causing people to have anguish, confusion, terror, and apprehension. And just as a little, you know, teaser, I'm going to give you a few possibilities in the Sunday school class today. We're going to talk about some things that I'm just not ready to talk about from the pulpit. But what might these signs be related to? Pray and keep watch that you can escape, and also that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. The word in Greek for stand is a word that can be translated be established. Like, if I'm going to stand before Jesus, I'm going to stand and be okay. I'll be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, not as an imposter, not worried that somebody's going to catch me and kick me out. I'll be able to stand in front of Jesus and be welcomed and secure. So we're to pray to be ready for the coming judgment. When Jesus comes again, he comes to judge the world. As the ancient creed of the church says, he comes again to judge the living and the dead. It changes the way we function as a society and the way we live as individuals to know that at the end of this life and at the end of history, there is a day of judgment when a God who is impartial and is 100% correct will say, this is right and this is wrong. This that was done was right and this that was done was wrong. There's not a day I don't think about it. I know there's plenty of people that I'd like to call to task, you know, out there in the world, doing wrong things, hurting people and breaking things. Plenty of people I'd like to call to task saying, that's wrong, stop. But I also know that there are plenty of things that I can look back on in my life and say, at the time it seemed like a good idea, but now I'm not so sure. And I thank God for the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross. That's to forgive our sins, sins that we could be judged for and condemned to eternal death. But Christ died to save us from sin. He's coming back to judge the world, and he calls us to focus on him, to put our hope in him. So to wrap this up, although I can't identify the pressures that you're experiencing right now in your life to give up hope, we live in a world that pressures us to lose our hope in Christ. I can point to a lot of cultural pressures that pressure us to not focus on Jesus, all his excellence and all his promises. I can point to emotional pressures that a person goes through. Like when Guillaume Bignon was here, the author who wrote Confessions of a French Atheist, he has found in his research that the number one thing that keeps people from the faith is personal pain. The things they go through. So much hurt in the world. That pressures you to give up hope. Give up hope in Christ and the message of the cross, the Christian faith, Jesus and who he is. There are pressures, but you've got to treasure your hope and guard it and protect it. Let them yell at you, but stay in that line. Get your 20 bucks. Don't let the pressures of personal pain or the things going on in our world or the culture that we live in or ideologies that would want to dispense with our faith. Don't let those pressures make you lose hope. All right, now the challenge. The challenge is preaching the announcements. I challenge you to either take the Practicing the Way course, January 8th when it comes, and I'll have a sign-up sheet next week, or read the book, Practicing the Way, and be ready to take the course when you can. That's the challenge. So may the Lord bless us with faith and with a hope that is resilient. Amen.